Welcome to Living Hope, and happy Father's Day to everyone. It is Father's Day, whether you're a father or not, and I hope it's a happy one for you, just like I hope every day is happy for you. We like to begin our services with this greeting that Christians have been using for longer than any of us have been around. The Lord be with you. Thank you. That really is our prayer each and every Sunday, that each of us, that myself included, that we would sense the Lord's presence with us. That this would be so much more than just checking something off our to-do list for a Sunday morning, but that we would actually have an encounter with the God who made us, the God who loves us. So let's bow our heads and pray to him as we begin. God, thank you for inviting us into this time, into this place where we get to gather together to worship you. Sure, we have opportunities to worship you on our own all week long with music in our car or headphones or listening to preachers on the radio or whatever it might be, God. But we appreciate the opportunities to come together, to see each other, to encourage each other, and to lift each other up, God. There are times when I don't feel like praising you, and other people have to praise you for me. There are times when I need to be the one lifting someone else up in prayer, having faith for my brothers and sisters. God, thank you for the church, for the body of Christ, for the family of God, and the opportunity we have each and every week to gather together to worship you, to connect with the God who made us and who loves us. Thank you, God. Help us, please, to have hearts and minds open to you in all that we do today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're able, if you're interested, let's stand and let's sing. Would you bow your heads with me? Let's pray. Thank you, God. It still is amazing to us that the God of the universe would care about us, that you would even notice us, God, is amazing. But then you know us well. You care about us. You're watching over us. And when you find us stuck in the mess that we've made of our lives, when you find us trapped, enslaved to sin, headed for death, you don't just reject us. You don't condemn us as you rightfully could, but instead, you send your son Jesus to enter into our brokenness, to shine your light in our darkness, to bring healing to our brokenness, to bring life in place of our death. Thank you, God. Thank you for being unafraid to get close to us. Thank you for being willing to endure the ugliness that we have turned human existence into. And Lord Jesus, you went to the cross for our sins, because of our sins. And by your death and by your resurrection, you conquered the grave. You conquered sin. You conquered death. You conquered our enemy, the devil. And today we stand free, forgiven, grateful to you for this amazing love that you've shown us, this grace that you have given. That's why, God, today we are willing to come to you openly and admit our need, because you've shown that our sin is not too strong for you. So we admit our sins, we admit our enslavement, we admit all those ways that we have messed this thing up. We come to you, God, open about our fears and doubts, open about our confusion, open about our depression, open about all the junk that we carry around with us, God. We don't leave that behind when we walk in here and put on a happy face. God, we bring this all to you because you're the God who can heal, who can restore, who can strengthen, who can forgive, who can guide, who can empower. You're the God who loves us. Thank you, God. Thank you for the transforming work of your Holy Spirit that's present here today. God, help us to be open to the work you want to do in our hearts, the work you want to do in our minds, and the ways that we think about ourselves and the people around us and the circumstances we face. Help us, God, just to be open to you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The peace of the Lord be with you. Thank you. We're going to take a couple minutes to extend that peace to each other. You get to shake someone's hand or a few someone's hands and wish them a happy Sunday or the peace of Christ. A little bit. Well, I hope everybody got one of these little welcome bulletin things when you came in. Let you know what's going on around here. Inside there, of course, is that little green welcome card that we would love to have you fill out and share a thought, share a concern, share some feedback, whatever it is you want to say, write it on this card and drop it in the offering box back there. So the offering box is hiding a little bit today because we've got all these tables set up for breakfast after this service. So I'm going to try really hard. If it gets to like 10 till and it doesn't look like I'm wrapping up, somebody start like coughing loudly and waving at your, pointing at your watch, okay? Because we're gonna make sure we're good for breakfast this morning. So there are a group of guys that have been making food and are going to be ready to serve us after this service. So drop this in that offering box. If you're giving today, you can drop that in there too, or you can give online. That works really well. I don't think there are any like super important announcements in the bulletin that I've got to read to you today. So you can read the ones that are in there about some of the things that continue to go on week after week and some of the things that are different. And then you've got some notes for this morning's message. Today we are starting a new book of the Bible, and it's a little bit unusual for me. I'll just tell you right now, Stacy and I are going to be getting away a little bit, and these next couple Sundays you're going to get to hear from some folks that I wish I could be here for. My dad's going to be here one of the Sundays, and those of you who've heard my dad preach are all like, oh good, we get to hear him again. And those of you who haven't, you're in for a treat. And then Robbie Kanzler's coming over from Hammond, and she's been here a couple of times over the years, and every time she's been here, I've heard nothing but good feedback about her, and I hope that you'll get a little bit of, I hope she'll share some stories about the work they're doing there in Hammond, some really good work at the Mission Church of the Nazarene there. But anyway, I wish I could be here for both of those Sundays. I don't know if I said them in the order they're coming to preach, but anyway. So don't try to guess and don't show up saying like, oh, I want to hear this person but not that person or something like that. Just come these next 2 weeks and you'll hear good stuff, and I'll be back with you soon after that. And I'll be catching it online so I can hear what they share with you. So the odd thing for me is I don't know for sure if they're going to stick with our, you know, making our way through the New Testament thing. Every week I've been trying to preach from the part of the Bible that we're in, which we're just in like six chapters into 1 Corinthians, and these next 2 weeks are from 1 Corinthians, and they might pick up where we are in the story, or they might share something else that they feel like would be important to share with you. So there's a part of me that was like thinking, do I just try to cram all of 1 Corinthians into one message today, just in case? And there's no way for me to do that. So don't worry, I'm not going to try to do that. But there are like three different little images that I want to draw out that just in these first six chapters, and one of them really gets picked up in the later part of the book, that I find really helpful in thinking about who we are as a church, and Paul uses them to help address some of the issues that these early Christians were facing. If you want to read about Paul going to the church in Corinth, you can read about it in Acts chapter 18. That's one of the many, many churches he made his way through. He had just been in Athens in Acts chapter 17, which is one of my favorite stories as he talks to the philosophers there in Athens. And things went well in Athens for him. He didn't start a riot or get run out of town or anything. And so he gets to Corinth, and things are okay there too. In fact, God sends him a message while he's there in Corinth saying, you can relax, Paul. You're going to get to be here a while. Nothing bad's going to happen to you while you're here in Corinth. So feel free, you know, to do the work you do. And he stays for like a year and a half, it says, in Corinth, which for Paul is probably like a record, you know, because usually he's there for a couple of weeks and someone's trying to, you know, the pitchforks and the torches are coming out and people are running him out of town, or they're dragging him out of town to stone him and trying to kill him. He gets to stay for a year and a half with these folks, introducing them to Jesus. And while he's there, he encounters some other teachers, some people who are kind of up-and-comers, and takes them under his wing. There's a couple, Priscilla and Aquila, a husband and wife team that are teaching, and he helps to mentor them. And then later in the chapter, we read that they bump into a guy named Apollos, who's also teaching people, and they help him, Priscilla and Aquila, then help Apollos understand better. And by chapter 19, Apollos is there in Corinth. Paul's moved on. Apollos has stayed in Corinth. He's teaching them. It doesn't all go smoothly. At some point, some of the folks there in Corinth try to start some trouble. They drag Paul out to the proconsul, I guess. Gallio is the name. And they're starting to accuse him of being a troublemaker. And before Paul can even defend himself, the proconsul's like, oh, come on, this has nothing to do with Roman law. You guys just settle this yourselves. When it says, then the crowd took the synagogue, one of the synagogue leaders, Sosthenes, and started to beat him right there in front of the proconsul, and the proconsul just like, yeah, whatever. Doesn't intervene, doesn't stop it or anything. Man, talk about injustice right there. I mentioned that little episode Because as he starts his letter, I put the first part of his letter right here in your notes there. It says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes. The guy that just got beat in the Acts 18 story, as Paul is there, got beaten because of Paul. I mean, I'm guessing if Paul hadn't been there, that they never would have dragged Sosthenes out and beat him right there in public. But Sosthenes has stuck with Paul. And now, as Paul's writing to Corinth, he's like, oh, and Sosthenes here wants to send you his greetings too. He's helping me write this letter. In the midst of difficulty, I almost feel like they're like, maybe felt a little bit of that, you go through a difficult time together, kind of that brothers in arms, camaraderie kind of a thing, where they are, which I say that and I realize I have never served in military or anything, so I have no idea what that's like. All I have to go from is people who've described it to me and movies and stuff. So forgive me if that's out of line. But I almost feel like Paul and Sosthenes, because they've kind of been through the trenches together, and Sosthenes has suffered alongside Paul, that there's like a camaraderie there. There's a sense of family, our brother Sosthenes. They write to the church of God there in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is how Paul starts most of his letters, saying, here's who I am, called by God to be an apostle, by Christ to be an apostle. I'm writing to you, holy ones, saints, those who are called to be holy. Grace and peace from God, our Father, from the Lord, Jesus Christ. And he has a few words then in chapter 1 of thanks before he gets into the trouble. Apparently, after Paul left, in Galatians, we just spent a couple weeks reading through. After Paul left, some other teachers came in and started like trying to steer them off course and attacking Paul and saying he was wrong. Well, in Corinth, it's not that so much. In Corinth, it's just that they start getting off track somehow. They start doing some things that show they have not understood this good news about Jesus. For one thing, they're all dividing up, saying like, "Well, I like Paul better. Oh, I like Apollos better. I liked Peter. I'm a fan of Peter." And some are just like, "Oh, I just listen to Jesus. I don't listen to any of those guys." And Paul says, "Why are you dividing things up like this? This isn't right. This is not Christ. Isn't divided. We're one body. We're supposed to be together in this thing." We hit that right there in the first chapter. By the time we get to chapter 5, we realize there's all kinds of sexual sin going on in the church. It's really kind of a mess. By the time we get into the later chapters, we read that when they come together, Paul actually says to them, when you come together to worship, you're doing more harm than good. Like, it'd be better if you just didn't get together at all. I mean, you're doing more damage than you are good when you get together to worship God. Can you imagine if that was said about a church? If that was said about us? Like, guys, just close the thing down. Come on, you're hurting more people than you're helping here. Paul has to say that to these guys. He has some rough words for them as he makes his way through the letter. But in chapter 4, he says something. I bumped it right up early in your notes there because I wanted you to see kind of his heart for them. He says, I'm writing this not to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. Even if you had 10,000 guardians in Christ, or I just read another translation called them babysitters in Christ, you don't have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. As I proclaimed the good news of Jesus to you, and you began to, excuse me, you began to trust Jesus. I don't know what's going on with the cough, just so you know. I'm not sick. It's just one of those things. I think the doctors told me maybe I've got like a touch of asthma or something, so that every time I get a cough, it takes a long time for that cough to go away. So, I apologize. He preaches the good news to them. They trust in Christ. And in other parts of Scripture it says when we trust in Jesus, we're reborn. Jesus described it like being born again. They have new life. And he's saying, I became your father, your spiritual father, when you trusted Jesus because I told you this good news. And so therefore, I urge you to imitate me. For this reason, I've sent you Timothy, my son, whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. And Timothy's not his biological son. It's another one of these senses. He's taken Timothy under his wing. He's cared for him like a father would care for a son. Who's faithful in the Lord, he will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. Paul has modeled for them a way of life, a life of integrity, a life of passion, a life that cares about people, that puts other people first. He's modeled for them a life of responsibility. He talks in other places how he didn't want to be a burden to them, so he worked hard on the side so they wouldn't have to ask them for money. A lot of people in that day and age, traveling teachers and philosophers, they would come through and say, oh yeah, I'm teaching a workshop on this. Just $500, you can come to this one-day workshop and you can learn from me all the secrets of the universe. And you know, they ask for a lot of money in return for sharing their wisdom. And Paul says, I didn't want to do that to you. I wanted to offer this free of charge. Unfortunately, because of that, some of them thought, oh, he must not have anything worthwhile to say. The other guys are charging $500. They got $500 worth of wisdom. His wisdom's not worth anything. Like, oh, man, I try to do something nice, and it backfires. But he has lived his life in a certain way, and he's taught them to live in this way. And so he's sending Timothy. He said, as a father, I want to model this for you. I know I read one author, this is quite a while ago, that said, when we get into the letters of Paul, we don't hear him talking about disciples that much. You know, when we read the Gospels, we hear all about disciples, right? We've got Jesus and his disciples. And this idea of being a disciple or an apprentice, you know, we're modeling ourselves after our master, after our leader. And so Jesus is our rabbi, our teacher, and so we're following him. And we are his disciples. We're his apprentices. We're watching from him how to live. When we get to Paul, he doesn't use that language as much as he uses language of fathers and children. And I think perhaps because he's not, most of the time, not talking to the Jewish audience that understood rabbis and disciples, but they did understand that in most of these cultures where you would work a trade, the father, who was the smith or the bricklayer or the baker or the whatever, as the kids grew up, the father would start to teach his kids the trade. And they would watch their father, and they would learn from their father how to make the bricks, or how to make the bread, or how to make the donuts, or whatever it is that they're making. The father would show the children, like, okay, here's how, because one day this is going to be your trade, and I'm training you to be able to do this work. And so that's what fathers did for their children. And that's what Paul has done for Timothy. It's what Paul wants to do for the Corinthians. He's modeling for them, here's what it looks like to trust Jesus. Here's what it looks like to live our lives. One person described it, this whole book of Corinthians, as seeing life through the lens of the gospel, through the lens of the good news of Jesus. Here's what it looks like to live all of life through that lens, from that perspective. And so whether it's the sexual issues that he has to deal with, or whether it's them being divided up by which leader they like better, he says, let me model for you how this ought to work. Let me be a parent to you. Let me be a father for you and show you how this ought to be done. Yeah, I wish that my dad was here in the service today so I could say this to his face right now. Many of you know he's been filling in over at a church in La Porte who'd been between pastors for a while, and so he's not here with us on Sundays very often. But I was blessed, fortunate to have a dad who did this for me, who modeled for me what it means to follow and trust Jesus, who, whether things were good or whether things were bad, he didn't just show me how to love a wife like he loved my mom, and how to love kids and make sure that kids don't feel cheated by dad's work or whatever. My dad was a pastor and wanted to make sure he didn't continue what you hear so many times, that the pastor's kids are like the worst kids, rebellious. They rebel against the church because the church stole their dad from them or whatever, you know. He made sure he didn't do any of that stuff. He modeled it well for us, how to live and trust and follow Jesus. And some of you have had similar experiences through your own parents who modeled this well for you. Some of you have done your best then to turn around and model that for your children. Some of you, it's not about biological kids so much as you have invested yourselves in some other people, in modeling for them. You've kind of taken some people on as, I almost want to say, like surrogate kids. You know, people that you care about, people that you're mentoring, people that you're modeling for them. Here's what it looks like to follow Jesus. And to do that, you have to kind of open your life up a little bit. You have to let them see some of the difficulty you go through so they see how you handle that difficulty. You can't just pretend everything's going great, because then when things don't go great for them, they're like, I don't know how to handle this. You know, I've never seen anybody go through difficulty before. And to follow Jesus through it. Paul, as we see from his letters, he is very open about his frustrations, about his difficulties, about his weaknesses, because he wants to model for people, this is what it looks like to trust in God, to trust the grace of God, to carry you through great difficulty. So he's sending Timothy to the Corinthians, and he's addressing these different issues. And he uses then some images that I think are helpful, that I hope you'll find helpful for thinking about how we do this thing. So this is chapter 3 that you've got here. I've just got about 17 verses from chapter 3 and then a handful of verses from chapter 6 that we're going to read together, and we're going to look at the images that he uses here. It says, "Brothers and sisters, I couldn't address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you're still not ready. You're still worldly. Like, you're still acting like little babies. Come on, grow up, won't you?" So since there's jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? For when one says, "I follow Paul," and another, "I follow Apollos," are you not mere human beings? I think he's saying, look, as you trust in Christ, he elevates you. You're not just a mere human being. You're like a child of God, a child of the King now. Your life should look different. Your perspective should be different. You need to grow up. My kids are only three and a half, I guess, or just about. But just yesterday, I think it was, they were saying, like, they wanted to be babies again. They were looking back to, like, they liked it when they just got carried everywhere, you know, and when they could just, and we were talking about, well, no, when you were a baby, you couldn't really talk. We didn't know what you wanted. You just went, you know. And they saw another, like, a younger baby in a stroller wherever we were, and they were, you know, I think that's what gave rise to some of this. And there's this part of them that thought, well, yeah, that was easier, you know. You changed my diaper. You brought me food. You did all the stuff I wanted. All I had to do is cry, you know. Not that they remember. I was like, no, you're big boys. You're growing up. You're getting big. And poor Paul here is looking at him saying, oh, come on, guys. You don't want to be babies. You don't want to be stuck on milk forever. You want to enjoy the steak. You want to enjoy the solid food and the flavor and all that comes with growth in life. So he continues, "What after all is Apollos and what is Paul? We're only servants through whom you came to believe as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed. Apollos watered it, but God's been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants, the one who waters have one purpose. They'll each be rewarded according to their own labor, for we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building." So first he uses this field image. He says, like, we pastors, teachers, whatever, we're just planting the seed or watering the seed. Somebody else planted. God's the one that makes faith grow in your life. God's the one that helps you to mature and to grow into the person you're supposed to be. It doesn't matter if it was me or Apollos or who it was that led you to Jesus. It doesn't matter who it is that's reminding you and encouraging you. Just, it's God who's helping you to grow. Sure, we need people who will plant seeds. We need people who will water seeds. We need pastors and teachers and evangelists and leaders. God has given these things to the church. But it's God who gets all the credit. And Paul's like, we're nothing. We're just doing our work. We're just working alongside with God. God is doing the work. We're just fellow laborers. We're not in competition here. You can see why for some of these things, they really connect with me as the pastor. Saying like, okay, Rich, remember who you are and the role you play. I think this is important for you as a congregation as well. To know it doesn't matter who's up front here teaching. As long as they're teaching you the truth. As long as they're pointing you to Jesus. I just heard one of you were saying, like, yeah, the kids were at Vacation Bible School this last week at this other church, and there were good things about it, and there were some negative things about it, whatever. I just heard somebody else this morning talking about a church going through great difficulty here in town. And you know, I'm a fan of every church that's pointing people to Jesus. It doesn't matter to me, frankly. We're not trying to build our own little kingdom. I'm grateful that there are different churches connecting with different people in different ways. Some of you, you're here because this really connects with you. And some of those other churches haven't for whatever reason. But if it's another church that connects with somebody, great. I'm not thinking, no, you got to come listen to me. I got to build my platform. I got to build my brand. I got to build my, you know, sense of importance. That's not, who cares? Who cares if it's me or if it's another pastor or another teacher? We're just working alongside with God. God's the one who makes it grow. He says, we're just co-workers in God's service. You're God's field. And then that makes him think of another image, God's building. You're God's building. So that's where he goes next. He says, by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it now. He's like, you know, I left. Now someone else is building the next, you know, row of bricks or whatever. But each one should build with care, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. Christ is our foundation, not the Rich or this church or anything. Jesus is the foundation. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold or silver or costly stones, wood, hay, straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day of judgment, when you see day capitalized like that, that's what they're referring to, the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what's been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it's burned up, well, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. Like just barely, you know, by the skin of his teeth, which is a weird image. But anyway, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. For God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple. You together, he says, are the temple of God. You are being built up by teachers, by leaders who invest in you, who build on the foundation of Jesus Christ to make sure that you can be complete, make sure you can be all that God intends for you to be. And like he says, if I teach well, great, there's a reward there. If I teach poorly, it doesn't go so well there. There's a responsibility on those of us who lead, who teach, who invest in you as God's church. But I love that image, and he actually picks this up a little bit later too, that we together are this building, we're this temple. God's Holy Spirit dwells in our midst. God is present here with us. In back in the day, the Old Testament, there was one temple there in Jerusalem. And in other cultures, they had their temples where they believed their gods kind of came down and met with human beings. And that's what Israel believed about their temple. I mean, because God told them, like, look, I'll be there. I'll meet you there. When you pray at my temple, I will hear you. I am present there. You can find me there. You want to know where God is in the world? Well, you go to his temple in Jerusalem. That's where God has kind of made his home. Well, today, I mean, we are Pentecost people. We're in this season of Pentecost. God's Holy Spirit has been poured out upon his people, upon his church. You are the temple of God. You want to know where to find God? You go to his people. You go to his church. You go to his temple, where the Spirit of God dwells in our midst and is active and is to encourage, to convict, to challenge, to strengthen, whatever it is that we need from God. God's Holy Spirit is present in our midst. And so if somebody destroys that, if someone tears down a church and does stuff, it's so heartbreaking when I read things in the news about pastors of these really big churches who then like fail in horrible ways. And, you know, it's all over the news and all kinds of people are injured and hurt by it because their faith is destroyed. And like, I was trusting that person and now I find that trust was misplaced. They're destroying the church. And that's a dangerous thing, according to Paul. So Paul takes his work seriously. I take my work seriously. Hopefully all my fellow pastors here in town take their work seriously. We are his field. God is growing good stuff in us. We are his building, his temple. God's Spirit is present here in our midst. And the other image that Paul uses, and he picks it up more later in the book, is that we are Christ's body together. We belong to each other, especially in chapter 12 is where he goes full out on this, that we're the body of Christ and we're all different members of the body. And so some of us are an eye and some of us are a foot, some of us are a hand, you know, and we all need each other and depend on each other if we're going to grow into the people that God wants us to be, into the church that God wants us to be. If Christ is going to be present in our community in the way he wants to be present, then we all need to do our part. But it starts to come up even in these early chapters. 1 Corinthians 6 is where he's kind of dealing with some of the aftermath of some of the sexual sin he's confronting in chapter 5. And then the beginning of chapter 6, these divisions that they've got among them are so bad they're boiling over into lawsuits. They're taking each other to court. So they're showing up on Sunday and saying, hey, peace of Christ to you. I'll see you in court tomorrow. You know, Paul's like, come on, what are you doing? Why would you do this? He says, don't you know that wrongdoers won't inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived, neither the sexual, immoral, or idolaters. And he goes through this whole list of ways of life that, like, these kinds of folks, this is not the kind of life that God wants for us. These kinds of behaviors, you won't inherit the kingdom of God. Drunkards, slanderers, swindlers. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. He says, God can truly change us. And if some of you are like, oh, Rich, you skipped the tough one in the middle of that list. I know, we don't have time to get into that this morning, okay? My apologies. It says, God, by his transforming work, is able to change us, is able to make us the people he wants us to be. There's no reason for us to continue in a life of sin. We can't, he started that list off, don't be deceived. Don't fool yourself into thinking, well, I can dabble in this and God will be okay. He says, no, you're hurting the body. You're hurting the church. If you want to use this image of us as the body, there's some challenging stuff he has to say, especially about the guy. It was a guy sleeping with his stepmom. Anyway, messed up situation. And they were like proud of it. They thought this meant they were like liberated from, I don't know. Anyway, Paul has some really challenging things to say about how they need to expel this person and cast him out, hand him over to Satan. I think of it almost like a doctor who sees a cancerous growth in a person, sees a diseased part of a body and says, we've got to get this out. It's going to destroy your whole body if we don't get this out now. And Paul's saying, look, this is destructive to your community here. This is destructive to the body of Christ. This has to be removed. This cannot remain in your community or it will destroy you. That's where he goes in those next verses. They're thinking, oh, I have the right to do anything, but not everything's beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. You say food for the stomach for food, and God will destroy them both anyway, right? I mean, my stomach's made to eat, and so our bodies, they were thinking, you know, I'm made for sexual pleasure. I'm made to, you know, why shouldn't I go ahead and do what I want to do? I'm free to do anything now, right? I've been set free from the law. Some of the stuff we were reading back in Galatians, they were taking it in the wrong direction. He says, the body, however, is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he'll raise us also. He says, what we do in these bodies matter. We're not just like spirits contained in like meat suits for a while here. I mean, it's not like God's just, well, God's going to destroy the body and all this physical stuff anyway, and we're just going to float on up into heaven. Well, no, I mean, there's a resurrection coming. God is restoring and redeeming even this created stuff. So what we do in this body matters. Now, don't you know your bodies are members of Christ himself? We're part of the body of Christ. Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Ugh, never. You can almost hear him saying, yuck, I'm not doing that. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body, and so the two will become one flesh? Whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit. You're spiritually united with the Lord. And now where you go, Jesus goes with you. And what you do with your body, with your eyes, with your hands, with your mouth, the things that you say, the things that you listen to, the things that you watch, Christ is with you. And are you going to take Jesus into those places? Are you going to unite Jesus with a prostitute? Are you going to make Jesus look at that? Are you going to make Jesus hear that? I'm not doing that to Jesus. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? Now, here he's saying it's not just us corporately that are the temple, but even as individuals, your body is a temple of God's Holy Spirit. He dwells within you, which is incredibly positive that, like, you have the power of God alive in you. You know, if you think there's something that God is calling you to do and it's too much, oof. No way. The power of God is in you. You can do this. You can obey God. You can find yourself transformed. You can be set free of those temptations. You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Amen. Saying, we don't belong to just ourselves. We were purchased by him. We got to honor God with these bodies. Because my body doesn't just belong to me anymore. It belongs to God. And as he'll go on in later chapters, we belong to each other. And so what I do with my body matters. Stacy has reminded me over these last few years, especially as we've had kids, she's like, dude, you got to get back in shape. You know, you got to be around for a while. You know, I can't have you like dying on me, getting heart disease because you're getting fat and all this kind of stuff. You know, you got to get back in shape because I'm not having you die on me and me raise these kids by myself, you know. My body's not just mine to do. I can't just say, forget you. I'm going to do what I want. I'm going to eat what I want. I'm going to snore if I want. I'm going to do, you know, I can't just, that's what happens when I gain more weight. I snore worse. Another motivation to lose some of these pounds. my body's not just mine. What I do with my body impacts my wife, it impacts my kids, impacts all of you. What we do with our bodies matters. We belong to each other. We are God's field, and God is growing some amazingly beautiful stuff in us as we trust in Him. We are His temple. His Holy Spirit lives in us, lives among us. We are part of the body of Christ. Jesus has united us with Himself. He's embraced us. And that has an impact on what we do with these bodies of ours, what we do with these lives of ours. And so my hope is, as we go into our week and all the different things that we do, that we think in a different way, perhaps, like, oh, the Holy Spirit is going with me. Okay, how does that change the way I face this person, this situation? Oh, I am part of the body of Christ. I'm united with Christ. And I'm taking Christ with me. What does that mean for how I live my life, for how I spend my time, for how I treat that person, for what I do, even when no one else is around? This is what it means to be a part of the body of Christ, to be a part of His church, to be embraced by God. So before we celebrate communion together, Q&A time, anybody got a question that's arising that you think we might have time to handle in the next couple minutes? If it's too big, I'll just say, oh man, that's too big, and we can't tackle that right now, but you can go ahead and ask it. Nobody's got a question today. All right. Well, that's fine. This can be one of those mornings. That's not a problem. We'll get to the food a little bit quicker that way. All right. Maybe that's the why. Maybe you're like, I'm not asking a question. People around me are like, just keep that to yourself. All right. Then let's pray. We'll celebrate communion together, and we'll enjoy breakfast. Thank you, God. Thank you for the love that you've shown us. And thank you for people in our own lives who have done what Paul did for the Corinthians and for Timothy, who have been like fathers to us, spiritual fathers. People who have invested in us, who have modeled for us what it looks like to trust and follow you in every area of life. God, you know that some of us haven't really had much of that, and we're kind of hungry for it. And God, I pray you'd help us to find that. You'd help us to find a believer who's a little bit further down the road than us, who can model for us what it looks like to trust and follow you. And God, I pray on the flip side, that you'd help all of us to be willing to grow up, to not remain babies, but to grow up and to be willing to model for others, to be willing to take responsibility for other people, and to help guide people into this wonderful relationship with you and what this looks like, what life looks like through the lens of this good news of what you've done for us in Jesus. Thank you, God. Thank you for the love you've shown us in Jesus Christ. Thank you that we have this opportunity with the sacrament of communion to celebrate this good news in a tangible, touchable, tastable way. God, we offer to you this bread and this juice. And we pray that by your Holy Spirit's presence here, we might meet our risen Savior in his body and in his blood, remembering that Jesus, you went to the cross for our sins. You took our sin on yourself. You came to us full of love, pointing us to our Heavenly Father, and what did we do? We rejected you, and we killed you. Thank you, Jesus, that from the cross you poured out grace. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Thank you, Jesus, that you were willing to take the worst that humanity has to offer, the worst of our sin on yourself. And by your death and by your resurrection, you defeated the powers of sin and death and the devil. You conquered them. You have conquered the grave, as we sang earlier. And now you have given us life. So today, Lord Jesus, we are able to come to you and be honest with you about our sin, about our need for your grace, your forgiveness. God, today we don't have to hide from you like Adam and Eve felt like they had to hide from you. You know that's our natural inclination. That when we sin, when we disobey you, God, we get afraid and we try to hide it. And God, today we come out from behind those trees. We come out from behind the masks that we've been wearing. And today, God, in the silence of our own hearts, we acknowledge to you those sins that we have held on to, those ways that we have failed, For some of us, God, it's big and it's dramatic and everybody around us has seen our failure and we're so ashamed. For some of us, God, no one has ever seen the sin that we're admitting to right now. It's been private. It's been in those moments where no one else could see. But you have seen, God, and today your Holy Spirit is pointing out that that matters. That even what we do in those private moments matters. What we do with these bodies, because we're united with Christ. So today, God, we come to you, admitting our sins, confessing, and giving you thanks. That as the Bible says, when we confess our sins, you are faithful, you are just, you forgive us our sins, you cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God, because of Jesus Christ, because you have won the victory over our sin, today those sins don't need to conquer us anymore. We don't need to be enslaved to them. Jesus, you have set us free. So help us today to experience your forgiveness and this freedom, this grace. God, help us to wash over us. Help us to know ourselves today to be forgiven by you, to know that when you look at us, you are not angry with us because of our sin, but instead you're looking at us with eyes of love, eyes of compassion, ready to embrace your lost son, your lost daughter. Thank you, God. Thank you for being so patient with us, so faithful with your love, so consistent with your grace. We give you thanks, God, and we look forward to the lives you're going to help us to live by the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Would you pray with me the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray? Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. The band's going to come and lead us in one last song as we celebrate communion together. I'll be here with a basket of bread and a cup of juice. And as we sing, you're invited to come forward, take bread from the basket, dip it in the juice, and eat it, and then return to your seats. This is open to all of us who are saying yes to Jesus today. We have a chance to celebrate together with Christians around the world the love that God has shown us in Jesus Christ. So no one's going to look at you funny if you don't, of course, but the table is set. The invitation is open. So let's celebrate the amazing grace and love that God has shown us in Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you, God, for the love and grace you've shown us in Jesus Christ. Fill us today with the Spirit of Christ, we pray, that we might live in this world as the body of Christ, as your hands and feet, representing you well in all those places that you send us to carry your love and your grace. Thank you, God. And thank you for this time we get to share in a meal together. Pray that you would bless the food and the hands that prepared it and our conversation around these tables. Help us to get to know somebody a little bit better than we knew him walking in today. We give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Go in peace to enjoy some food.